I've been looking forward to this little portion of Scripture. I think it's key, 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 key. I really do. I think everything that we have been studying up to this point, Paul has been leading us to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, and presenting this of one of the main ideas of the book of Philippians. And so we're going to talk on, preach on this subject tonight, mimicking the mindset of Christ. Mimicking the mindset of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And with God's help, those are the verses that we're going to try to cover tonight. So let's pray and ask him for his help. Heavenly Father, I do want to come to you tonight and ask, Lord, that you would help me as I preach on having the mindset of Christ, to be in obedience to this portion of Scripture and have myself the mind of Christ. And Lord, it's not just important when we preach or teach, Lord. It's important throughout each and every day. Help us to learn to think like Jesus Christ thought. Help us to live with his mindset. And I pray that we'd understand a little bit tonight, a little bit about what that is and the importance of it and how we can do it. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us all in this matter of just reconstructing our thought patterns and casting down imaginations and every thought that exalts itself against Christ, Lord, just that would help us to be disciplined in this matter of how we think. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, I wrote a book, and I don't remember the author, or read a book, and I don't remember the author's name, entitled "The Battle for the Mind." The Battle for the Mind, and the man contended, and I think he did a very biblical, scriptural job of defending his position, that the real battle for just about the control of every single human being is the battle that's fought right up here between our two ears and this little gray mass that's up here. How many of you have had days that you've won the battle of the mind and days when you've lost the battle of the mind? I think we can all relate to that. You know, I like this one man. I read this, and I have really kind of studied this fairly deep, and I concur with this, that I believe that the mind is the deciding vote. You know, you got three parts of you, and the flesh wants to do one thing, and the spirit, that part of you communicates with God, wants to do the opposite. And that's why the spirit warreth against the flesh, and the flesh warreth against the spirit. Well, guess who gets to cast the deciding vote? Well, what the Bible would call the heart of man, or the soul of man, the heart and the mind. I think the soul of man is constructed of those two parts, which I hate to almost divide them because I think that they're firmly attached. I think the way you think, talking about the mind being the seat of intellect and the heart being the seat of emotion, but I really believe that the mind even controls the heart. I talked about having intelligent emotions. I really mean that. Spirit-controlled intelligent emotions. You know, folks, give me a break. I understand it when a 2-year-old throws a temper tantrum. I don't understand it when a 22-year-old or a 32-year-old or a 42-year-old throws a temper tantrum. You know what? That's nonsense. Did you hear what I said? That's nonsense. You know, at some point, you've got to understand that you can't have, driving the train of your life, you can't have the engine being the emotions. If you do, you're cattywampus. And you're going to have a lot of problems, and you're going to have a lot of interpersonal relationship problems, because you're going to be a hard person to live with and deal with and be around. And so what we want is the Holy Spirit being the engine that pulls the train, and then after him would be our spirit, because that's the part that communicates with God, and then in subjection to our spirit, our soul, which is our mind, and the result of the way we think, our emotions, and then the flesh can be the caboose. Too many Christians where the engine's the flesh. The flesh ought to be the caboose. That's the last thing that we ought to be worried about. Matter of fact, you might even go out there if you can from time to time, try to pull that little hitch pin. Because the Bible says we're to crucify the flesh and the lust thereof. And so don't give in to your flesh. Don't let your flesh run the train or be the engine that runs the train of your life. or it's going to take you down the wrong set of tracks. It surely will. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about this matter of the mind. God knew that we would need help in this matter of our mindset, our daily mindset. And so what God did was give us a challenge. He said the best way to solve your problems up here, the best way to solve the thought problems and the mindset that you have in life is to give you this challenge, and that's the challenge of having the same mindset as the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, before we get into outline proper, let me just try to sell you on something that I've been trying to sell people on for a long time. It's true. It's absolute truth. The ultimate goal of the Christian life ought to be to try to be like Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how you package it any simpler than that. If you can just go through the day and be as much like Jesus Christ as possible, you're going to have a pretty good day. And so this is not an unreasonable thing to ask. If we're supposed to be disciples of Christ, then we ought to learn how He thinks, and then we ought to try to mimic His mindset. This isn't so much talking about in this portion of Scripture every single little, are you listening? Every single little individual thought. It's talking about an overall umbrella of a type of mindset. And if you keep this mindset right, then the individual thoughts tend to take care of themselves. You'll know which individual thoughts are comfortably fit in the mindset. And you'll know which ones stick out like a sore thumb that you need to get rid of. And so it's introducing us to a type of mindset. And that mindset, of course, was modeled for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're given, after verse number 5, this command, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Then we are given a few verses that describe Jesus Christ and His mindset. And I'm going to say some things that, again, I guess I almost feel like I say this every week, but you've got to be so careful, folks, that you listen with a spiritual ear. I really mean that. You know, it's not only important for me to rightly divide the Scriptures as I'm studying them, but it's important for you to rightly divide the Word of God as you're hearing them. Sometimes I think we hear what we want to in a sermon and ignore the rest of it and walk away with what we feel like is a permission slip from Pastor Jerry to be a certain way. I want you to listen with a spiritual ear. I want you to absorb everything that's being said, and I want you to make sure that you take it in the scriptural context in which it is given. Because the first couple points, if you're not careful, that I'm going to cover will actually result in the direct opposite of what we're going for and what's supposed to come about in verse number 8. If you don't handle the first couple verses right, you're going to end up with a proud heart and a haughty heart instead of a humble and obedient heart and mind. And so let's look, first of all, at verse number 6, because I don't think we should just run by it. Most of the time when I hear this taught and preached, we go, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6 is kind of run through, and then verse 7 we begin an outline of no reputation, form of a servant, likeness of men. But I think that we should not ignore verse number 6. I think it's very, very important. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now look up here a second, and I want to kind of share something with you. We've got to draw a parallel. Because what's about to happen in verse 6, 7, and 8 is they're going to describe the mindset of Jesus Christ. But as we're describing the mindset, remember the reason they're talking about the mindset of Jesus Christ is because we're supposed to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we're going to look at each of these mindsets that Christ had. By the way, He did a perfect job at all of them. And what we're going to do is, day in and day out, we're going to look over and we're going to try to mimic that. Now, we're going to fall short. We're not going to do the same perfect job that Jesus did, but we want to try to keep in place a certain way of looking at life, a certain way of thinking through things and seeing things that will help us end up where we're supposed to be and how we're supposed to be in our Christian life. So, first of all, let me challenge you to look at verse number 6. Then I'm going to give you about 6 things here. I'm going to try to do it in a timely fashion. 6 things here that I hope will help you. And I'm going to have you use your Bibles. We're going to be going around. This is Wednesday night Bible study. Wednesday night Bible study. Amen. We get to study the Bible tonight. Amen. Isn't that good? And that's what this is all about. All right? So Philippians chapter 2,
verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, again, he's going to start describing Christ, but this is a pattern for us. Verse 5 tells us you're supposed to do these things. So now let's look at verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, before we get to the humility part and the no reputation part and made it, and all of these other things, the form of a servant part and obedient unto death part, all these things that are so important, let's understand that first of all, Jesus did his mindset was such that he did not think it robbery to be equal with God. Now again, we're gonna look at a mindset. You say, well, Brother Jerry, are we supposed to have that mindset? Oh no, I mean not that exact mindset. What Jesus did was this. He had a mind that properly evaluated self. He had a mind that properly evaluated self. And Jesus said this, you know what? Before I took the form of flesh, before I came to this earth, I was God. And you know what? I don't apologize. By the way, when he came to earth, he didn't stop being God. You know, he took upon him the form of flesh, but the Word dwelt among us. The Word in flesh dwelt among us. Listen, Jesus didn't stop being God just because he was born of a virgin. He was still as much God as he ever was. And I think that he took upon him, if I can show you this, if you look in verse number 6, and you see the little phrase, the form of God, and then if you look in verse number 7, it says the form of a servant. The form there means the outward visible appearance. He said, you know, in eternity before those 33 years, he was in the outward appearance of God. And ever since then, he's been in the outward appearance of God. And for a little while, he veiled that in the form of flesh. But he just had it hidden. He didn't do away with it. He didn't lose it. And by the way, every once in a while, it would slip off. The mask would slip a little bit. On the Mount of Transfiguration, it slipped a little bit. And all of a sudden, everybody got a scene for what he was. Underneath that flesh, he was still God. And every once in a while, what everybody thought was a man would walk around, and all of a sudden, he'd do a God thing. I mean, listen, he did something only God could do. And so we know that that's true. Now, let me give you this, because remember, this is still part of the mindset. You say, well, wait a minute, Brother Jerry. It says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. If we're going to have the same mindset as Jesus, then that means we go around thinking that we're equal with God. No, that's not what he's trying to teach in this verse. You see, Jesus didn't apologize. He evaluated himself properly, and he didn't apologize for being what he was. He didn't think it was robbery. He didn't think it was thievery to say, I and my Father are one. He didn't think there was anything wrong with saying that. He said it from time to time and told the Pharisees. It made them crazy because he wasn't going to apologize for what he was. Now, let me help you, Christians, because I think what we need to do, first of all, is we need to have a mindset that properly evaluates self. A mind that properly evaluates self. Now let me show you this because I think, I'm just going to give you this because I think sometimes what we do is we feel like that true Christianity, kind of a Christianity that walks around and beats herself on the chest and woe is me and can you do this job? Oh no, I'm just a poor lost sinner and I don't have any, I'm no good and I understand that. We're going to get to that. But I think that if we're going to be used for God, we have to learn to properly evaluate how God made us. Now, mark your place there, but let's go to Romans chapter 12. Let me show you something here. Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to show you that this is taught in the Bible. I'm going to explain how you properly evaluate yourself. Romans chapter 12. Now, who are you? I'll tell you who you are. You're a creation of Almighty God. I'll tell you who else you are if you're saved. You're a child of God. And you know what? Like one preacher said, God ain't made no junk. He don't make no junk. Amen. And everybody in here has some things about you that make you unique, and you have to learn to evaluate those things. Now watch this, but here's the problem. We start evaluating these things, and then we start going down a wrong path because all of a sudden we think we're responsible for these things. What keeps you humble is not walking around acting like you can't do anything or you're unable to do anything. What keeps you humble is recognizing the gifts and strengths you do have and realize where they come from. And then knowing what to do with them afterwards. Okay, and that's what this is showing. Now, let me just read this to you so you know. This isn't Pastor Jerry's just philosophy. This is
This is Bible. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now I know that there's been a million sermons preached on this, but if you'd continue reading down here, you really will better understand what these verses are saying. You know why God wants your body presented as a living sacrifice? You know why He wants your mind transformed? Because when He made you, He put certain gifts and abilities and skills in you, and He wants you to use those to accomplish the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's why He wants you to offer your body, transform your mind, so that all those things that He put in you is usable for the kingdom of God and isn't perverted into the use of Satan or into evil or just wasted on vanity or emptiness or some things that aren't going to matter anymore. Now, I know this because of verse 3. He says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me," now watch this, "to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly," and this next phrase is very important, "than he ought to think, but to think soberly, disciplined, reasonably, according to as God hath dealt to every man the measure of grace." Now what he's saying there is this, listen. He says, don't think of yourself, does he say, here's the command, don't think of yourself highly. Do not think of yourself. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that, folks. It says that we should not think of himself more highly than he ought, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And sometimes I think that we just swing the pendulum too far. I think, well, you know, after a while we can just, you know, think that we can't do anything and we're not worth anything. We have no abilities. And, you know, I mean, no. Here's the thing. God made everybody in this room, and He's put certain abilities. He's given you certain abilities. He's given you a certain amount of education and intellect and life experience. He's given you certain gifts. Now what He's saying is, listen, I've equipped you, pal, because I wanted to use you. Now what I need you to do is present your body a living sacrifice, transform your mind so that you're usable and you don't waste all that stuff that I put inside. Now listen to me. I want to encourage you. I want to get you to understand something. God didn't just make you with no abilities and no gifts and no intellect and no education. Listen, everything He's put in your life. When I talk about intellect and I talk about education, listen, I'm not talking about how many years of school you went. I'm talking about life experience. You know, the more I look at this, the more I'm amazed at it. I can look back, and young people, you'll do it more, and you that are in your 20s, you'll understand more when you get middle age, and I think I'll understand even better down the road. But there's some things that I look back at now that God took me through that for years I didn't have a clue why in the world He had me for that time go through those things. And some of you right now, let me just help you here. Some of you are probably still struggling over stuff like that. And there's certain things that you look back at and say, you know, I'm not talking about bad decisions. I'm talking about sometimes where you didn't even have a story. It was just something that happened, and you're thinking, what in the world? And it seemed like the best you could at that time. You're like, why did God allow this? Why did God see? And you know, sometimes you are careful. A little root of bitterness comes in your heart about those types of things, you know. But here, let me convince you of something. All the listen, He's given you, born in you, put in you certain natural abilities. And then He lets you go through some training and teaching, some education, some life experiences, and all this is preparing you for something. Why would we get this, you see? And then He's given you some spiritual gifts. This goes on to talk about your spiritual gifts that you're equipped with, when the Holy Spirit came in, and he born into the family of God. He brought along some spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts that then everybody's gifts vary a little bit, and we all have them. Now here's what's exciting about it. We've got to get the mind frame where we can look at ourselves and ask the Holy Spirit to evaluate, help us evaluate ourselves, and be able to recognize what those abilities are, and be able to look at what areas God's given us certain, maybe a little bit of knowledge in or experience in or whatever, and then look and be able to judge our spiritual gifts. Why? Because we want to serve man. We want to do the will of God. We want to do something with those things. But first of all, we've got to be able to properly evaluate ourselves, you see. Now let me continue to read so that I'm going to read this portion now. And watch as we go through. Let's start again in verse number 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And he's talking in this portion of Scripture, as you're going to see, the ability to soberly, in a disciplined and detached way, evaluate what God has given you. The measure of faith, it's like pulling the oil stick and checking out your measure of faith and figuring out what it is and what you have and what God's equipped you with and how much. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. I'm so glad the word grace keeps popping up in this portion of Scripture. You know what that's trying to do? It's trying to keep us humble. And while you're evaluating your gifts, while you're evaluating some of these things that I put in it, remember, you didn't deserve them. I put them in. Remember, grace is unmerited favor, okay? That I constructed you with certain things on purpose. Not so you got a big head about it. Not so you lord it over other people. Not so you start looking down your nose thereby. Not so you become a snob. Not so that you pervert them and use them for the devil, or go and spend all of your time using them just for vanity or emptiness or things that are going to be left here on earth. I've put some things in you because there's a work that needs to be done. There's a ministries that need to be accomplished. There's souls that need to be reached. And listen, I've given you some things. Now don't fail to use them for me. Now, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And then I'm going to stop there. And this whole portion of Scripture is based on saying, folks, listen to me. God has not just made somebody and then saw to it that they got saved, and guess what? They have nothing. They're empty when it comes to abilities. They're empty when it comes to knowledge and intellect and education. They're empty when it comes to spiritual gifts. I guarantee you, God's equipped every one of us with those things. And what we've got to do is be able to properly evaluate what those things are. Now let's go back to Philippians, if you will. And boy, I wish I could go deeper into that. I really do, but we got to keep moving. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, all right, Jesus looked at himself and said, you know who I am? God. You know what? It's not robbery for me to say that I'm equal with God. You know why did he want? Now what he wants us to do is say, listen, and it's not bad to say it, as long as you can keep yourself from getting a big head about it. Say, this is my ability. Listen, it's not robbery for me to say that I have this, and this, because it's the truth. And it's not because of me, it's because of the grace of God who's given me certain things. And you know what, I'm not going to walk around groveling like I can't do this and I can't do that, when God says, yes you can, I gave you the ability to do those things. It's not humility after a while. You see what I'm saying? To just walk around and say, well, I can't do anything. Well, no, I can't help there, can't help there, can't do this. Well, what is your gift? I don't have one. What abilities do you have? None. No, that's not true. Now, maybe they're not developed yet, and maybe they're in the process of being developed, but I guarantee you, everybody's equipped in here, because God didn't create anybody just to spend their life sitting on the bench. Have I said that a little bit lately? God hasn't created people. I'm telling you, you do have certain things that God put inside of you, and abilities, and you're unique, and you're a one of a kind, and God only put one kind of package like you together ever, and it's because he had you for such a place as this, such a time as this, and God's going to use you in certain ways during that lifespan, this timeline that he's given you on earth. And what he's saying is, hey, figure out what those things are and get ready to use them. Now, right after verse 6 comes this little phrase in verse 7. Now, do you understand why the verse 7 opens the way it does? Because it first of all says, but, because he knows us human beings. So God immediately says, but, made himself no reputation. Now here's what we do. We'll get by ourselves and we'll say, well, you know what, Brother Jerry's right. And I need to take a look at myself. And boy, you know what, I do have this and I can do this. And yeah, I can do this. And yeah, I can do this. And
And I hope everybody in the church recognizes that I can do this, and I can't believe Brother Jerry don't see that I can do this, this, and this, and man, I'm going to have to write a letter to myself and to the editor and let the whole community know about how wonderful I am, because, man, look at all, boy, God, he must have got stuck on me, because, boy, he dumped a truckload of spiritual gifts in a bit. Now, that's just about the way it goes. We'll go from going, I can't do any of this, to somebody saying, hey, yeah, you can. And next thing you know, walk around, yes, I can. Yes, I can. Yes, and boy, I'm God's gift to everything. And next thing you know, you're unusable again. Are we a mess? Boy, us Christians are a mess, you know. It seems like we can't get the pendulum in the middle there. So immediately what Jesus says is this. God says is, listen, copy Christ's man's mindset. The first thing he did was evaluate who he was. And by the way, he didn't apologize for it. But neither did he, watch this, he had a mindset that refused to use what he was to promote self. And I think this is very important, folks. He said, listen to me, I'm not going to boast about it. I'm not going to go around trying to make a name for myself. You know how many times Jesus healed somebody in the Gospels or did a miracle in the Gospels and told the guy he did it to, hey, don't publish this. Don't tell anybody that I did this. I mean, that's almost unheard of. Anonymous good works. Anonymous good works. Just doing something and not wanting anybody to find out about it. You know, every time you do something for the Lord, I'm not talking about sharing blessings. I think sometimes God allows us to be used, and we're kind of in this wow, and you want to share that with somebody. I'm not talking about that. But folks, I'm talking about being careful that every single time God lets you use one of your abilities, you know, you don't get on a loudspeaker somewhere and want to let everybody know about it. That's probably the quickest way to be put on the shelf. Probably the quickest way to keep from being used, you see. Now, listen, evaluate what you've got, but then don't worry about making a reputation for you. Boy, I think that's good. I think that's important. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and I hold your place there. I'm not talking about apologizing. I'm not talking about being ashamed of your gifts. I'm not talking about acting like you don't have any. I'm just saying that you have a mindset that refuses to use what you have been given, your abilities, your education, your life experiences, your gifts. If God's blessed you materialistically in any way, don't let that become something where all of a sudden you try to build a reputation for being that type of person for you. Those things were not given for us to build a reputation with. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now watch this. I just want to give you this little phrase, and I wish, again, we could teach the whole context of this. But 8:1 says this, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Did you see that? We know that we all have knowledge. So don't tell me you don't know anything or can't do anything or, you know, okay. But watch this. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Now, it's very important that you understand this. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. You know what edify means? Edifieth means? Edify means to build up and to build up someone else. Knowledge puffs you up. Love lets you take what you've learned and not puff yourself up, but go help somebody else. Use what you've got to build somebody else. Which brings us back to Philippians and number 3. Now, don't lose me here. Well, I'm asking you to concentrate. I know, and it's Wednesday, and you work, and you're tired. I understand all those things. But God's got something for you here tonight. I hope you're on. Are you there? All right, slap yourself a little. Now, reach over, slap your neighbor a little. And let's say, man, God's got something for you here tonight. What he's saying is, listen, stop walking around acting like you don't have any abilities or any gifts or any education or any intellect. Yes, you have. God's equipped you, and he knew you were going to be here, and he's got something for you to do, and he knew what time you were going to be alive, and he's got things he wants you to accomplish. Now, what you've got to do is evaluate what those things are, and then don't get a big head about it, and don't walk around promoting yourself about it, but instead, watch this, because here's number 3. We first of all must have a mind that properly evaluates self. Number 2, a mind that refuses to use what you are to promote self. Number 3, a mind that uses who and what you are to serve others. Boy, this is good. This is good. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Well, what did he do? Made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Boy, that's so powerful. So see, Brother Jerry, why go through this process of identifying spiritual gifts, of properly evaluating myself in this matter of my education and life experience and intellect and what God's given me,
in looking at my abilities, my skills, that, I mean, that God's given me, and by the grace of God, I have any of these. Why identify these? I'll tell you why. Not so that you can build a reputation for yourself, but so that you can find people to serve and use all of those things in the service of God and in the service of others. Now, I think knowledge does puff up. I think a lot of folks who went off to Bible college, studied full-time ministry, and went out there and got their, and I'm not against any of this, got their bachelor's degree and they got their master's degree and maybe even went on to higher education. But by the end of that trip, they were handed so many diplomas that they thought they were pretty smart and they thought they knew a lot. And you know what? Pretty soon they forgot why they were getting an education in the first place. When I stumbled up to Bible college, I didn't go up there so I could get a college diploma and walk around the rest of my life holding it over other people's heads or talking about it all the time. I went up there to get an education so I could learn how to serve God and serve other people. And now, if I got that and I used that properly, I'm not ashamed of it either. I'm not ashamed of it either. I don't apologize for having a college diploma. But I'm not going to use it to puff myself up with. All that process was a time to train and learn so that I could gain, so that I could better serve. Let me just give you a wonderful illustration. And when I saw this, I just thought to myself, you know, every once in a while you see something that's so absolutely right on scriptural that it just kind of blows your mind. And Brother Jack, when we drove down to watch Rebecca graduate from Bible college down at Crown College down there, Brother Sexton's ministry. I love it, I love it, I love it, I love it, I love it. I love what he does. When those kids come across there and get their diploma, here they are in their caps and down in all the pomp and circumstance, and they walk across there, and boy, these are college graduates now. They're college graduates. And when he goes up there, Brother Sexton hands them that diploma. And then you know what else he gives them? He gives them a towel. He gives them a small hand towel. And embroidered on that towel are the verses where it talked about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. By the way, a lot of Bible colleges out there would be well served to stop turning out a bunch of snobbish know-it-alls who think they got an education so they can go back and look down their nose at their home church because they don't know some of the things they know and they don't do certain things and they don't know this in the music and they don't know this and this and they don't know this and they got a preacher who's been there for 35 years and they wouldn't even be in Bible college if it wasn't for him, but all of a sudden he's second class or third class or fourth class. Let me tell you something. You didn't get that education so you can walk around being a snob. You get an education so you can get a towel. And then you go and you take off that cap and you toss it off and you take that gown off and then you know what you do? You go find somebody's feet to wash. That's what you do.
Amen.
Amen. These folks, a lot of folks got, sometimes they've got gifts and abilities galore and even intellect galore, but you know what they also got galore? Pride. They know more than anybody else. They know what others are. Yeah. I mean, folks, listen. Heaven help us. I don't mind anybody in here trying to better yourself. And Brother J.R. mentioned the other day, he said, Brother J.R., I'd like to take some Bible correspondence courses. I just missed that time in my life. I would like, it's all right, brother. I don't mind you do it either. But you know, then don't decide you know more than the preacher. I don't think I have to worry about it with Brother J.R. You know what? Let me tell you something. People that are smart, people that are really educated, understand what education's about. If you don't understand what education is for, then I don't care how much you know, you're just not very smart. Because education is not to puff you up or to make you proud or to make you look down your nose at somebody that don't know what you know. Your education is so that you can get a towel. And you know, if Jesus, who knew more than I think any of us, was willing to take off his coat and gird himself with a towel and a pan of water and wash his disciples' feet. And you know what? You know why he did that? Remember, he told us why he done that. He turned around and said, listen, I did that as an example for you. I want you to go do the same thing. This is what this whole thing's about, disciples. I'm not trying to create 12 denominations or 12 bishops or 12 people that'll walk around the rest of their time saying, I'm an apostle. I walked with him. I did this. He said, no, I'm just trying to create 12 servants.
Let me share something with you here, because I think this is the future of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. What I'm talking about puts right on the future of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You know how far this church is going to be able to go and how much this church is going to be able to do? We're going to be able to go and do to the ability that the average layman learns to be a servant leader. And I don't separate those two things. A servant leader. I mean, God's given you some things. But you know what? You've got to view life properly. Some folks want to lead because they want to lord. And some folks want to lead because they want to serve. Do you know what promotion is? A promotion is an opportunity to serve more people. You understand that? Did you get that? A promotion or a position is an opportunity to serve more people. That's all it is. It just means that you get to be a bigger servant to more people. Still want the job? Want the application? You want to fill out the application now? It's not about being a big shot. It's not about a title. You see, and I love it when folks get it. And you know, I think all over this church there's people that have some amazing abilities. But you know what? Can you be used? Are you usable? Do you have the mindset of Christ that can say, Brother Jerry, there's some things I can do. Now, give me a towel. There's some intellect I have. You know, we got too many specialists. And just because God's given you intellect and specialty in a certain area doesn't mean that you can't come over and do some menial things like everybody else does. Are you getting this? I think with the mindset of Christ and what He's showing us here is this. Who being in the form of God, He didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. He knew what He was and who He was and what He had. But He didn't go out and use those things to build Himself a big name. And by the way, because He didn't do that, verse 9 through 11, which we're not going to get to tonight, says God stepped up and done it for Him. Did you get that? Well, I think this is so powerful. But made Himself of no reputation, a mindset that uses, or a mind that uses who or what you are to serve others. No reputation, took upon Him in the form of a servant. Now let me just give you a little nugget of, I think this is wonderful, and again, I hope you take it right, because we can blow this, not rightly divide the Word of God. Watch this. These are three separate phrases here. He made Himself of no reputation. After He evaluated all that He was, He made Himself of no reputation. After He evaluated all He was, He took upon Him the form of a servant. After He evaluated all He was made in the likeness of men. He understood He was made in the likeness of men. Now watch this. I said this a few minutes ago. What Jesus did was He was God poured into a human body. Can you imagine how much trouble His body? No wonder God probably had to get into the cross by 33 because He was going to explode out of there if He lived any longer. I don't know how that human flesh held God that long. You know what? God didn't send, I hope you get this, God didn't send Jesus in any other form. Could have sent Him as a superhero. Could have sent Him as, He could have sent Him as an angel. Could have sent Him as a, He could have sent Him as some angelic being that as soon as He came along, He had the ability to fly and glowed. And, are you listening to me? God sent Him as a man to reach men. Now remember, He had all of this stuff. But you know what? He was made in the likeness of men. I hope you get this. Because remember, Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without. And a lot of times when you go to teach this, what people get the idea is, well, you know, you have to become sinful to reach sinners. Jesus never became sinful to reach sinners. But He did become, watch this, He did become a man to reach men. Now what are you saying? All right, let me give you some scripture. Maybe it'll help you. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Well, this is good. I hope the devil don't take the truth I'm going to give and mix your mind up. I hope that he doesn't prevent me from doing a good job of relaying this properly. No, you don't need to go start a Christian rock band to reach young people who love rock and roll music. No, you don't go down to the bar and sit in the bar with your New Testament drinking an iced tea because you're going to reach drunkards. No, you don't involve yourself on that level. But I think also, folks, sometimes we've gotten so separated that we won't have a thing to do with lost sinners.
And you know what? You've got to be a man. Listen, Jesus became a man to reach men. And Paul even says this. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Boy, is that not what we're just studying right there? Are you getting this? If you read this portion of Scripture in the context of the mindset of Christ, it makes perfect sense. By the way, Paul was brilliant compared to most men as far as intellectually. Paul was a theologian. Paul was a scholar. He wouldn't have raised to the ranks in the Sanhedrin that he raised to if he was not very, very smart. So how in the world did this intellectual theologian manage to go out and become the greatest missionary that ever was? I'll tell you what, how he did it. Watch this, verse 20. "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law as without the law. Not being without law to God, but under the law to Christ. That I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I may gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Why did he do this? Verse 23. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker, therefore, with you. Well, let me just give you some for instances. You know how to be a... I hope you understand. You know how to be a good 2- or 3-year-old Sunday school teacher? You've got to be part 2- or 3-year-old. That's all you go to your name? I mean that. You know how to be a good church preacher and worker? You've got to be part kid. You've got to learn to relate to what they are in order to make the connection. Jesus didn't come down here as in the form of God. He came in the form of a servant in the likeness of men to reach men. Now, he didn't become sinful to do it. And look how simple it is. You know who really makes a good door-to-door soul winner? A guy who, when he knocks on the door, no matter what man comes to that door, and what status in life, and what profession in life, he knows enough about that to make a connection with that man. And by the way, that's what knowledge does. That's the purpose of knowledge. That's the purpose of education. It's not to lord over somebody that they're less than you. It's to know enough to know how to meet anybody on any level. You know what it's for. You see. And again, are you getting this? You understand I'm not giving you a permission to go be something simple or wrong. I'm just saying, you've got to learn to relate to people. If you're going to reach teenagers, you've got to go back often and revisit that time in your life when you were a teenager and remember what it was like to be 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and understand that and look in their eyes and listen. Don't evaluate them on the basis of being 44. And that's because they don't understand what a 44-year-old understands. And they don't get sometimes what a 44-year-old gets. Do you understand that? Remember, folks, how many of you in your 40s? Raise your hand. I'm going to ask about 50 and older. I'm not going to do that one. But in some way, my sister's identified. No. And, you remember? Let's stop and take a little trip down memory lane. How was things when you were 14? How were you doing? You were a spiritual giant, weren't you? I'm not giving these teenagers around there an excuse. I'm not. I'm just saying, sometimes, well, listen, you've got to go back and make contact somewhere. And you know who makes a good bus captain? Somebody that can understand the 4-year-old comes to the bus and the 14-year-old comes on the bus and make a connection with both of them. All right? So what Jesus said is, listen, I'm going to reach men, so I'm going to come in the likeness of men. Again, I hope you're careful. The Bo Hartzell is sure, I just think it's great. He said that he went to a country church one time to preach a set of special meetings, and an old kind of poor family in the church invited him to dinner. He said, you walk in the door, and you could tell that this woman had scrubbed the house and prepared this meal, and they lived very humbly, and they didn't have one night's stuff, and it was clean, and
she didn't have a whole lot, so she made soup and sandwiches, and she said they gathered around, they prayed for their meal, and then the poor man of the house picked his soup bowl up and went like this and sipped the soup out of it. And the wife looked like, oh, she looked at her husband and looked at her house, looked at her husband, oh my goodness, I can't believe it. You know what I did? You look up that man, pick his bowl up, and took the chip out of his bowl. You know what? I haven't done that in years. That's crazy. And that lady just went, oh. Are you getting this? Got any sense? Did he sense? Did he know how to use problematic? He had it on. He had it on. Maybe you order it over. You make him feel like it is. By the way, I guarantee you, he probably this day talked about and run out and love him to death, and he probably was able to reach and affect their lives in some way. Are you understanding this?
See, folks, I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to bring people up to whatever and help people, but I'm going to tell you, the biggest, let me just say this, I'm going to say it out loud. Are you listening? The biggest group of snobs and fundamentalism are in the music departments and the music ministries of our churches. I'm not saying they're here. Nor do I want them here. I'm glad Brother Buzz comes in here and tries to teach our choir and all this. But I'm going to tell you something. I also am just fine on vacation popping into a little church in Tennessee and watch 8 or 10 people do the absolute best they can do. You know, if I was a choir director, I know nothing about music except two things that make a great choir. Sing loud and smile. Now you get people getting trained. Now I know that everything melodious and it sounds better and all this. I like it until they get an attitude about it. I like it until another group of young people get up that don't know that and they sit back and snicker and laugh under their breath and point at them and act like that they're better than them. Then I can't stand it.
Amen.
Are you understanding what I'm saying? Are you understanding I'm not against any of that stuff? Are you understanding I liked it when we have groups up here that can actually sing parts and I think it blends and it's beautiful and it brings praise? I just think to myself, sometimes we get so smart that we turn into snobs. So if I'm ever choir director, I only have two rules, loud and smile. You know why? Because that's the extent of my abilities. That's not the extent of Brother Bud's abilities. And I appreciate what Brother Bud's doing with our adult choir, I really do. But listen, remember when you couldn't? Then don't sit up there and evaluate something that can't. I don't understand why they even ask them to sing. Why'd they put that group together? Don't they know they're all singing just one part or two? You know what? You're going to get a country boy riled.
You understand what I'm saying?
I hope you're getting this, folks, because I think that there's a balance for this. I think education, if you're willing to take a towel and help others and bring it along and use it properly and you don't make people feel uncomfortable about it and you bring them across, I think it's great. And I also think it can be misused. That was the mindset of Jesus Christ, a mind that learns to identify those that you're serving. And then let me give you the last two and we'll be done. All right, and I mean give them to you and we'll be done. I really mean that. Let me give you the last two and we'll be done, all right? Number one, a mind that properly evaluates self. A mind that refuses to use what you are to promote self. A mind that uses who and what you are to serve others. A mind that learns to identify with those you're serving. Boy, that's important. Man, I hope you got that. You didn't get anything. That was worth whatever you put in the plate right there. It was worth that whole dollar. A mind that learns to identify with those you are serving. Now let me give you number 5 and 6. Number 5, what was the mindset of Jesus Christ? A mind that disciplines itself in humility. And that's of course found, let me get back there, that's of course found in verse number 8.
who being found in fashion as a man, he humbled him. Notice that. He humbled himself. You need to have a mind that disciplines itself in humility. I'm not going to take time to turn there. 2 Corinthians 10:5, write the reference down. And that's talking about casting down every imagination and every thought. And what this is saying is, listen, identify the thoughts and imaginations, especially them that are prideful, and have no tolerance of them in your life. Have no tolerance of a proud thought in your life. And refuse to allow that to have any place in the way you think. You have to do that yourself. You see, he humbled himself. And every once in a while it sneaks up, sticks its ugly, pride sticks its ugly. No! No, we're not going to operate like that. We're not going to think like that. I'm not going to serve like that. I refuse to be that. No. You see, a mind that disciplines itself in humility, and then number 6, a mind that is accepting of and obedient to God's ultimate will. And I love this because Jesus found himself in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and what? Became obedient unto what? Death. Even the death of the cross. And you know what? No matter what, watch this, I'm done. No matter what God's given you, all the abilities, all the education, all the life experiences, all of the spiritual gifts, you know what? Ultimately, He gets to make the call. And He says, listen, I don't care if you have all these things. You know how I'm going to use you? And it's in a way that you wouldn't have chosen. You know what? You should be obedient. You should be humble. And you should be obedient to whatever that is.
Amen.
You see, accepting of God's will, even when you don't totally understand it sometimes. And a willingness to just, you know, to pray what Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. You know, I'm just going to say this and I'll be done. But you know what? Why? Let me just throw something out. Why 33 years? Why did Jesus have to die at 33 except what I said earlier? Maybe that the flesh couldn't hold him anymore. I don't know. Why 33? Can I tell you Jerry Ross logic? If he did so much in 3 years ministry that the books could not contain it, why didn't God give him a ministry till he was 85 years old and then let him go to the cross? I mean, just think how many more people could have been healed. How many more people... I mean, wouldn't it have been better? This is Jerry Ross thinking. Wouldn't it have been better to have the Son of God to start the church age? I mean, I'm thinking all kinds of things could have been... You know what? You know what he found? He didn't care. You know what he said? Whenever, however amount of time you give me, whatever you want me to do, God, I'm obedient. I don't care what it is. I'm not going to try to rationalize and try to figure it out. It's just that I'm willing to be obedient and accept whatever God brings to my life, even if it wouldn't be something I would rather not choose. I've got myself in saying this, but I'm going to say it again. When Jesus, the human part of Jesus, when he prayed in Gethsemane, had and desired a different will than the Father. I don't know how anybody can argue with this. Did you hear what I just said? You know, it's not a sin to want something other than what God wants. Most of us have been there in our lives. We're faced with circumstances and we're like, God, you know, this is not what I choose, or this is what is not what I would choose for my family member or friend or whatever. But you know what? Jesus said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, here's Jesus' will, but thine. Now, wait a minute. Not mine, but thine. So that means they are the same or different. It's not a sin to have a different will, a different wish than what God's will is. It just becomes a sin when we insist on our will over God's. You know, young person, it's not wrong for any of you to grow up wanting to be a certain thing or having certain dreams. It just becomes sinful when you insist on that when God is trying to replace it with something else.